du sett. The reading today is from Romans chapter 2, which can be found on page 1129 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God.
Please do be seated. Well, it's great to be here this morning sharing with Ellen. And actually, Ellen also teaches preaching, so no pressure this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart always be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on the good life, which is based on Paul's letter to the Romans. And this letter is really Paul's definitive and very challenging gospel when he was absolutely at the peak of his powers. And it's just about the summit of the Christian faith and well worth a careful read all the way through in our homes to get a complete perspective on the whole book. Now, Paul, a Roman citizen, had travelled widely proclaiming the gospel, but he had never actually been to Rome itself, and he longed to go there. He wrote this letter to the first Christians in Rome sometime around AD 57 to 58, to a church of mixed Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. In AD 49, the Roman Emperor Claudius had banished the Jews from Rome, but after his death in AD 54, they had been allowed to return to Rome. And it must have been very difficult for the early church to understand where the non-Jews, the Gentiles, fitted into the covenant that God had made with the Jews. And there were other practical problems too. The Jews, with their dietary regulations, understood themselves to be set apart from the uncircumcised Gentiles. How will they live together in fellowship in the church? Now, Paul sets the tone of his letter in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, in which he says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This morning we're looking at Romans chapter 2. If you wish to follow this through, I think it's on page 1129 of the Bibles. Page 1129, for those of you who wish to follow this through. And this focuses on God's righteous judgment and suggests that we should examine our own lives in the light of God's word so that we may see the specks in our own eyes. Paul is very frank. He doesn't pull any punches about the moral condition of both Jews and Gentiles, which he has already said in Romans 1, verse 21, is caught in a downward spiral. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. He's saying that irrational wrongdoing and wrong thinking go hand in hand. The person who rejects reason will not listen to his or her conscience either. And in this chapter, Romans 2, Paul turns his attention to God's righteous judgment and to people who sit in judgment on others. Look at Romans 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Paul's point is stark. In criticizing others, they are merely condemning themselves. And invariably, I find myself preaching at least as much to myself as to anyone else when I say that, particularly for religious people, the temptation can be to sit in judgment on others in a self-righteous way. If we read passages of scripture such as this one that detail God's judgment without looking seriously at our own lives, it can be counterproductive to our own Christian discipleship. We may have special pleading and plentiful excuses when our own lives are examined, whilst being extremely critical about the sins of others. So Paul invites us, each one of us, to look closely at our own lives and not to be judgmental towards other people. And I'm reminded of an episode some time ago of the TV science fiction comedy Red Dwarf, where the characters entered the justice zone, a dimension in which it was impossible to perform an unjust act. If you tried to hurt someone, you ended up hurting yourself. But God's judgment is inescapable. Look at verse 3 of Romans 2. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you can escape judgment? Paul is writing to all of us, to each one of us, Jew and Gentile, and his judgment does not show any favoritism, as we see in verse 11, neither for Jew nor Gentile. Some of his hearers might be saying, I keep the Jewish law. What Paul is saying does not apply to me. Paul, however, is clear. In verse 12, all who perish from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So whether you are under the Jewish law or not, you're still a sinner and liable to judgment. More than that, we also have a sense of the law written into our very beings by way of our conscience, which gives us a sense of right and wrong. So what can we nearly 2,000 years on draw from this? Well, whilst our modern day society and culture here in the Western world is very different from Paul's time, arguably not very much has changed since then with regard to human nature and the state of mankind in general. And you only have to look at what is going on in the world around us now to see how true that is, and that so very little has changed in this regard from some 2,000 years ago. And what about those two would-be Russian tourists who apparently left the beautiful city of Salisbury early to avoid the snow, which of course they don't get in Russia? Or am I being too judgmental? In verse 17, Paul also focuses on those whose religion makes them extremely self-confident. Whatever you may be saying to others, Paul, you surely don't mean us, do you? Well, Paul is writing about Jews who brag about their relationship to God, claim to know God's will and act as guides and teachers, but they themselves do what they condemn in others. Look at verse 23. You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Can you practice what you preach? Where is your love? And reliance on circumcision doesn't work either. It's valuable as a God-given external sign of their covenant commitment to God, but it was meant to be an outward sign of something spiritual. A sacrament, if the internal reality of obedience to God's law isn't there, circumcision is worthless. So there are lessons here for us. Trusting in our own good deeds or relying on the external sign of baptism to make us right before God is to fall into the same trap as the self-righteous Jews to whom Paul writes here. Outward signs are only valuable if they speak of the inward realities of our lives. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul goes on to declare that faith in Jesus Christ is the only ground of being accepted by God, who treats all people alike, Jew and Gentile. Romans 3, looking ahead in verses 22 to 24 says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ." So God offers us, each one of us, free pardon and a new life through faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ. And God's forgiveness and love spur us on to live our new calling, to reshape our whole way of thinking and our manner of life. God's good news is not an end in itself. It's meant to transform human relationships, making it possible for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, to treat one another as equals in the church and to permeate every aspect of our daily living. So, to conclude, finally, Paul's teaching in his letter to the Romans has touched the lives of countless individuals who have read and believed and acted on the apostles' teaching. And that is the challenge to us here this morning, to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus as we seek to follow him and avoid attitudes that may hinder our daily walk with him. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for spiritual insight and strength, and for faith to continue to grow and strengthen as we keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. We ask this in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.